Praise God.
Amen. Our God and Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for divine connections, for strategic alliances. We thank you, Father, that even as you have opened a door of utterance, we humble ourselves as firstly your servant and then a servant to your people. I pray tonight in particular that you would grant us an open heaven, that your voice would be trumpeted, Father, so that we can triumph over the enemy. I pray, Father, even as you have gathered these individuals, you have gathered them, Father, because you want to download a strategy. One that, Father, that we could take a practical tool, a practical key, Father, that we could leave this place. And, Father, we could go into the world system. And, Father, as your representatives, we could bring systems back into the kingdom and back into divine alignment. Father, that we are able to impact our generation and leave legacies of hope and of righteousness and of peace and of holiness. Father, we decree and declare, Father, even as we stop to ask for, hallelujah, your anointing. I pray, oh God, tonight that you would give me the anointing to function. Father, that I would be open to the choreographic movements of God. I pray, oh God, for a special anointing for your people. Father, that even as I have prepared, Father, that I am open, hallelujah, to divine interruptions. I decree and declare that as the word goes forth, Father, that there will be individuals that will be released from their burden. Father, I decree and declare a supernatural manifestation following the preaching of the word of God with signs and wonders. I decree and declare that no one would leave here like they came, in Jesus' name, bound, tormented, sick, or lame. Hallelujah, because the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. Father, we back up every prevailing principality and power. We speak into the airwaves that Jesus Christ is Lord. I command prevailing principalities and powers to lift up your head, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. We are the church, and we are rising up to take our positions in this world to the intent that now, to the prevailing principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Father, we establish your purpose. We build prayer shields. We build firewalls around this building. Father, we put up a forceful resistance against demonic forces. I forbid you to take another step. I reverse your attack. I frustrate your plan in the name of Jesus. Father, I decree and declare, hallelujah, something unusual, hallelujah, will occur. Father, we open up our spirits. We open up our hearts. We open up our mind for direct downloads from heaven. Give us wisdom. Let the sevenfold manifestation of the anointing, hallelujah, be manifested today. Father, we call for wisdom, might, counsel, knowledge, understanding, reverential fear, prophetic insight. We decree and declare that we are rising in the anointing of Elijah. And we decree and declare that the anointing breaks every yoke in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you. Jesus. You may take your seat if you can. Firstly, we want to thank the Lord for being here and for the invitation. We take it very seriously. We are coming not to speak my mind, but to speak the mind of the Lord. And not to impress anyone, but really to come as your servant and to wash your feet. As long as there is a demand, there is a supply. And I just challenge you not to let me leave here with one drop of the anointing that belongs in this place. It's just a challenge that I wanted to give you, and we don't want one drop of the anointing to be left behind. I challenge everybody everywhere to wear me out. So the challenge is on. I've been doing this thing for 32 years. No one has ever worn me out, but I'm challenging you, wear me out. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Apostle, thank you so much for your leadership, for being a man of faith, and for doing what God has commissioned you to do. Your ministry really is impacting the world. I know you in the spirit. I know that a resume doesn't mean anything in heaven, because it speaks about what you've done and what you've accomplished. Vision means everything because it talks about what you're going to do. And I believe that you have only scratched the surface. I believe that the world is getting ready to really feel who Bill Winston is. There's so much that I can say, but I'm going to wait for the most opportune time in the anointing to deliver a specific word to you and to this house, and then to the First Lady. I whispered to her, your husband has exquisite taste. He married you. And to his daughter, you look just like your father. And it takes a special anointing for a family member really to understand the calling on either the father or mother or sister or brother's life. And it's probably very difficult because you have an opportunity, a great opportunity, to see him as a father, as just a human being. But it takes a lot of anointing, and it takes a special gift for a family member to also acknowledge who a man or woman of God is in the realm of the spirit. And I know that God has anointed you, and he's going to do some tremendous things in your life. And so I honor you too. Amen. To this great church, the members and friends, we just salute you in the name of the Lord. And we pray that as God begins to really expand the vision for the nations, and not just for this region or for this country, but for the nations, you would be just proud to be able to say that I'm associated with this ministry. And it goes beyond just a fellowship. And I know a lot of people place a lot of emphasis on fellowship. But this church is not just for fellowship, even though fellowship is important. It's to grow you up and mature you as citizens of the kingdom. This is just the macrocosm of the microcosm, and the best is yet to come for you. There's a mantle that is in this place. I sense it. It's a mantle of wealth. And it's here. I know it's here. And a few months ago, I lost my spiritual father. I had been submitted to him for 32 years, a long time. And it just struck me very deeply. And I begin to pray and I begin to ask God, who? You can't go through life without a covering. And I just prevailed in prayer. And initially, I just thought it was one person, and I made telephone calls, and I've always been able to connect with them, but for some reason, we just couldn't connect. My schedule was going one way, and his schedule was going another way, and to make the kind of connections that I thought was necessary was not there. And then a couple of weeks ago, I had been praying, and Dr. Bill Winston came up in my spirit. And I, like I say, I only know him by the Spirit. I don't even think I read your resume. I only know you by the Spirit, and I know how the Lord leads me. And when he came up in my spirit, I said, And tonight, I did it privately, but tonight I come publicly to submit to you as my covering. I don't jump place to place and from person to person. I come from a dysfunctional family. It is what it is. And I've never claimed any other family but my dysfunctional family as my family. I love my family. And once my spiritual father died, it was very important for me to find out where I needed to submit, because your father is responsible for your inheritance. And not everybody that joins a church is fathered by the pastor. You have to have the same DNA. And if there's no DNA match, I'm not saying he cannot be your covering. A covering is for protection. A father is for inheritance. And so a daughter doesn't choose a father. The father produces the daughter, if you understand. And so there's a mechanic and a machinery that many of you know of, and some of you may not know how children are born, but there are machineries. As in the natural, so it is in the spirit. And there is this machinery that is set off in the realm of the spirit, and that allows a person to become a daughter. And time will tell, but I also think that I'm your spiritual daughter. I look like you in the realm of the spirit. I'm as gorgeous as mom. And as intelligent as dad. And so I'm coming submitting not only for you as a covering, but as a spiritual daughter. Amen. So during family reunion, when I show up, don't ask who that is. Introduce me as your sister. Amen. And tell them, I'll talk to you about that later. I want to go directly into the word just after I just encourage you. In the back, there is a series, and the whole series is $25, trust me. This drives the enemy away, and this brings the blessings into your way. And the two of them work together. I use it. I wrote the book, but I use these every day, just about. And it works by law of displacement. A lot of times with spiritual warfare, we're actually driving demonic spirits, but we are not replacing it with anything. So it's left void, and then the spirits come back with seven more, stronger than themselves. So you need both of them. Both of them is for a donation of $40 in the back. And then I want you to go in the back and help tell them, I got to have the assignment. I'm only going to touch on it tonight, but this is very important information here.
The other thing I'm going to touch on is the anointing. You want to pick this up. Every leader, every pastor, every deacon in this house or in anybody else's church, and every member, you need to pick up a copy of the Stages of Spiritual Maturation. This is a very powerful series. It's a three-part series. It revolutionized my life as a minister. God called me to do him a favor, to pastor. I'm not necessarily called a pastor. I'm called as an Aaron and Hur to hold up Moses' arm, to hold up the pastor's arm. I say what the pastors can say, but they shouldn't say, because it won't be politically correct. So I come in and say it, and the people love me, and the people love the pastor, and we're all settled, and we're all fine, right? But I'm the pastor's girl. I come to help to promote the vision, to empower the membership, to conceptualize the vision, and then bring the vision to pass. That's my assignment in the body. I'm a kingdom practitioner and a kingdom tactician. If it's broken in the kingdom, I fix it. And so I know the kingdom inside out. I could probably preach all day, all night. I do preach all day, all night. And on the kingdom. And I know it like the back of my hand. It's my area of specialty. And one of the things that is really creating a slowness. We should be accelerated now. This is a year of acceleration. But the thing that is slowing down the movement of God is that we have people that are chronologically mature, but emotionally immature. And you are only as matured as your last place of deliverance. That means that if you have trauma and you have not invited God to that place of trauma, then emotionally you are that age. And so when it comes to spiritual warfare, it's easy to seduce a child. And spiritual warfare is not just us chasing demons and devils. They'll show up whenever they get good and ready. But the highest form of spiritual warfare is the counsel of the human mind by any other spirit other than the Spirit of the Lord. That includes not only demonic spirits and satanic spirits, but that includes the human spirit. And it's possible for people who love you to be used to sabotage you. And you could be emotionally manipulated out of a place in God. Everything works in cycles. Life works in cycles. There are seven different cycles that you need to know about. We're going to talk a little bit about it tomorrow. But there are cycles that you need to know about. And if you miss a cycle, it's possible that that cycle will not come back around in your lifetime. It's possible. We also work with 24-hour cycles. You work with 7-day cycles. And then there's a 7-year cycle. And how you start a cycle determines how the rest of those years are going to go. So if you're in a 7-year cycle, how you start it determines, or it is the precursor and the tenure for the entire 7 years. And what is happening is we're into a new cycle, but we haven't broken old cycles. So we're being upgraded in our vocabulary, but we are legally attached to an old cycle. So that means that you go back in another 7-year cycle, and what God is doing in this season, he's breaking cycles. Many things that you're dealing with is not demonic spirits, it's immaturity. And there are some things that you've got to give up. And so this is every individual, you've got to get this. And as a minister, as a pastor, I was matured as an itinerant minister, but as a pastor, I was immature. I was like an adolescent, and God gave me a flock, and the flock grew me up. And they grew me up quickly, and that's when I recognized that I had some maturing to do. And that's when I wrote this, spiritual maturation, and it's incredible. The Bible talks about us being, now are we sons of God. And there are seven Greek words for sons. And you've got to be able, there's the gesto, which has to do with you being in the womb. You're a son, but you have not been birthed into ministry, or you have not been birthed into maturation. And that takes a level of submission. You can't pack your way out of being incubated too soon. And a lot of people are running off in ministries, and they haven't been birthed in the ministry. They've been called, but they haven't been birthed. And this is why you see the enemy just striking people down. So, you know, they're like shooting stars. Now you see them, now you don't, because they haven't been birthed out. And there are seven stages, and you really need to get this. And then there's breaking the cycle, and then finally, soul ties. There's 26 ways a soul tie can be created. Here you go, Dad. There are 26. There are 26 ways a soul tie can be created. 26. I'm going to throw one at you, and then I'm going to go directly in the Word. Tattoos. That's only one. If you have a tattoo, maybe you need to consider going back into surgery and getting them to erase. I don't care how you get it erased. If you got somebody's name on it, if it's attached to an old life, you better save up your money and go into cosmetic surgery. That's one. My God, we're not gonna go there, we're gonna stick to our message. I'm telling you, it's incredible. When I begin to study the whole issue of soul ties, I had to break some soul ties over my own life. And I'm the first partaker of the fruit. And you can have a soul tie with your family. And every time you go back to family reunion, if you come from a dysfunctional household, you're going to assume a role that you should be delivered from. Let's go to our text. I'm way out there. I'm way out. If I go to the next one, then I'm going to have an altar call. Because this one... I would have to, because that means that you'll be wide open, and you don't send a person out of an anointing without closing them up. So if you open them up, you gotta close them up. You can't leave a person out there dangling. And so I'm gonna pull myself and I'm gonna discipline myself. But the whole aspect on soul ties, it'll just literally blow your mind. And deliverance for us, remember, deliverance for us at this level is not just about you demons coming out of you. Many of us are not demon-possessed. Some of us are like guest houses, like a hotel. You don't live in hotels, you visit. And by the time you go to, you know, give deliverance to that person, the demon is gone to the next hotel. Let's go directly to our text. Go to the back, tell them, give me all the tapes. Then I'm going to be in the back and I'll autograph all your books. One of the things that I've discovered is this, that Jesus never talked to people that never expended the energy to hear him. He never talked to them about kingdom except they expended the energy. If you notice in the gospel, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Beatitudes, usually the artist's rendition is Jesus standing on a mountain, and he's talking to millions of people about the mysteries of the kingdom, but that is not a correct rendition of what happened. The Bible said that he went to a high mountain, and then his disciples climbed. The message of the kingdom is only spoken to people who expend the energy. Now, the kingdom is demonstrated with anybody. The Bible said when he came down off of the mountains, the multitudes awaited him, and then he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he worked miracles. Therefore, a mature church is not looking for miracles. The mature church is looking for the manifestation of the kingdom. They're looking for kingdom technology and kingdom ideologies and kingdom methodologies. Why? Because when you mature in the things of the Lord, you discover that you don't have to come to church. You are the church. This is a gathering of the church. That means if we didn't have the building, the church can still gather. It means that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living on the inside of each one of us. That means when you go to your house, you could work your own miracles. Are you hearing me? Let's go to the theme scripture. I believe the scripture is found in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. Also, we want to read Matthew, chapter number 8, verse 18 to 34, and Ephesians 5, 23. Ephesians 5, 23. We want you to take copious notes. We have so much that we want to say. I probably am going to do a drive-by shooting. And then whatever we don't complete, we'll pick up tomorrow morning. Tonight, we want it to be more of education. And then tomorrow, we want activation. Amen? So you don't want to miss tomorrow, because we want to do some activations tomorrow. But tonight, I want to stick to teaching. I've been preaching 32 years. But I want to discipline myself to teach tonight, because I have a lot to say. Preaching makes you lazy. It means that you don't have to interact with anything. You just interact emotionally, and if something hits an emotional chord, you jump up, you shout, and it doesn't require you to interact. But teaching requires you to interact. It's an appeal not only to your spirit, but to your intellect. And what God is doing in this day and age, he's upgrading our minds. He's creating a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift is a worldview, and he's changing our worldview. Your worldview determines how you see everything, how you deal with information, how you deal with stimuli. It has a lot to do with a paradigm is created through education, through socialization, and through association. Therefore, if you are going to have a paradigm shift, you've got to change your education, change your association, and change your socialization. Hence, you come into church. Church is not just for creating choirs. If we didn't have a choir, we can still have church. If we didn't have a building, we can still have church. Are you hearing me? Matthew chapter number 8, verse 18 to 34. Are you there? Let's start there. And then we're going to end with our theme text, and we're going to build upon the theme. Amen? Matthew 8, 18 to 34. We know Matthew is the gospel of the king and his kingdom. Amen. Everything in the book of Matthew has to do with the technologies of the kingdom, how the kingdom works, the ins and outs of the kingdom. When you get to Luke, Luke has to do with kingdom economic. Everything in Luke has to do with the economic system. And so when you read the book of Matthew, to put it in its proper context, you're reading about the kingdom, how the kingdom operates. Hence the necessity necessity of the parables. You see, one parable, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. Here are the attitudes of the kingdom. This is the machinery. This is the engine that's driving the kingdom. If the church is the microcosm of the macrocosm, and the macrocosm is the kingdom, that means that the church only finds its expression when its context is the kingdom. Outside of it, a denomination, if your context is a denomination and if your context is a religious organization, you will be frustrated. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to establish a denomination. A denomination is man saying that we have a moratorium on revelation. It means that God can't speak any further than this. But God is always speaking, and we are upgrading. Vocabulary, a change of vocabulary, is proof that humanity is progressing. If you are speaking the same thing that you spoke 2 years ago, 5 years ago, it means that you have been impeded in your progress. The Bible says, are you there? Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was not talking about having a place to sleep. Foxes reproduce in holes, and birds of the air reproduce in nests. And so he was saying the Son of Man does not have an organism or a body to reproduce. He was speaking about his reproduction. The Son of Man has nothing that will be able to contain his thoughts, his concepts, his ideologies, his insights, his precepts, his philosophies, or his strategies. So he prophetically speaks into the atmosphere, and he creates something called the church in order to rest his head upon it. Ephesians 5:23, if you would go there, the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Paul's apostolic prayer was a simple prayer, and it's recorded in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, verse 18 to 20. If you can go there, I want to read it. I want to take my time so that you can understand this. Paul, as he writes in the book of Ephesians, and technically speaking, if we were to put the books of the Bible in its proper order, Genesis would not be the first book, nor Job, but the book of Ephesians would be the first book. Why? Because Paul was taking into the mind of God, and God began to speak to Paul about his original intent of things. He was speaking about his intentions. So Ephesians actually should be read before Genesis. In other words, this is my intentions of things. When you get to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, verse number 20, it talks about the intentions of the church. The Bible says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. In other words, the church was created because there would be prevailing principalities and powers that would try to take over the earth. And so God created the church to represent him so that the prevailing principalities and powers can behave. They are not prevailing powers over the earth. They are prevailing powers over the airwaves. And as long as the church understands that we are the government of heaven here in this earth realm, when you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not on earth, but in earth. I am the earth that he's speaking about, and the kingdom has expression through me. So we are his representatives here in the earth realm. Whatever we bind is bound.
Whatever we loose is loose. In other words, we are the official government of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever we legislate, it's legislate. Whatever we veto, it's vetoed. If you say yes to it, heaven has to say yes to it. But the moment you say no, the world will never go to hell in a basket. Ask me why. Ask me why. Since you ask, I think I'll tell you. Because you're in it. As long as you're in it. Are you hearing me? You were born in your family so that your family does not go to hell. Wherever you are, the kingdom shows up. Paul, when he began to pray, because he understood the original intent of God for every institution. An institution is a pillar that holds up the cosmological world. If the institution is destroyed, then the world system collapses. And whoever controls the institution controls the cosmological systems. Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. He prays a simple prayer that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Turn to your neighbor, say, I understand.
I understand.
You see, the enemy understands this, that he controls one of the pillars of society. It's called the educational system. Educational system was never designed to give you anything. It was designed to pull out what is already in you. It's downloaded before you were formed in your mother's womb. It's a part of the blueprint of your DNA. Whatever is hidden there is a gift, a talent, an ability, a skill, and the educational system is designed to pull it out. The enemy understanding that if I can control the educational system, because out of the five pillars of society, it would be the only institution where human beings are legislated that they have to be a part of. You are not legislated to be a part of a family. You are not legislated to be a part of government. You are not legislated to be a part of a church. You are not legislated to be a part of a marriage. Are you hearing me? But you are legislated to go through the educational system. If I was the devil, I would control, hallelujah, the syllabus. I would control the books if I was the devil. I would make sure that those that control the Department of Education, those that were on the Board of Education, I would make sure that there would be no believers there. And if there were believers, I would make sure that they didn't understand their assignment in the Department of Education. Why? Because if you can control the development of a person's belief system, you can control their destiny. The educational system now is ailing, and it's very sick. Why? Because now it's producing individual that has language recognition but not language comprehension. So that means that by the time you graduate from an institution, you'll be able to recognize a word but not comprehend a word, so that even if you did get saved, all I need to do is string a few words together and call it a sentence, and you'll recognize the word, but you will not understand the meaning behind the word. That's why when you get to the book of Acts, where Philip now is supernaturally transported and transnumigrated from one place to another, meets with an African man. He was an African Ethiopian eunuch around about 32, 36 AD. And the Bible said that he could read, but he did not have comprehension. He was educated. He was profound. He was a man of God, but he did not understand. But what God is doing, he's raising up men and women with an anointing so that you can understand. We don't want you to form theories. A theory doesn't work, but a law does. That's why the Bible said, behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom. What is a key? A key ain't nothing that you jingle, baby. It's a law. In other words, no matter where you are, this thing will work. It'll work in the inner city. It'll work in the country. It'll work, hallelujah, in Africa. It'll work in Brazil. No matter where you are, if you've got the principles of the kingdom, it'll work. When you come to church, you come to be educated on how to use the principles of the kingdom. Just like gravity, if you throw a ball up, gravity pulls it to the earth. Are you hearing me? That means that no matter where you are, if you understand the laws that operate, let me tell you something. The secret of the secret is that it has always been known by the church, but the church refused to apply it. And that's only one law. It's the law of attraction. But there are more laws that are there. And if you can use the laws, you've got the whole secret. You don't need just one law. You've got every kind of law written in this Bible. Glory to God. The Bible says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, God wants you to understand and comprehend. Are you with me? That ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this cosmos, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Listen to this. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, even the church. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man did not have any institution, any organization, hallelujah, that can hold his head. There was no one with the capacity to hold it. There was no institution. The synagogue couldn't hold it. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes. There was no system in the universe. There was no pillar. There was no engine that can hold it. So he said, instead of me trying to restructure an organization, let me create a new one, and I'll call it the church. Are you hearing me? Just prior to Christ's ascension, he meets with the apostolic founding fathers of the church to download his head, his thoughts, his ideas, his concepts, his philosophies, his strategies in a 40-day kingdom summit. And he met for 40 days that would constitute the first kingdom summit. Now, a dying man is only going to speak about what is essential for those that hear. He's not going to speak about anything that is superfluous. He's only going to speak about things that are important. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, verses 1 to 3, this is Luke, one of the quartet gospel writer. He writes, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Not just teach, not just talk about it. He manifested everything that he taught until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostle whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, watch this, by many infallible, irrefutable, irresistible, irreversible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the what? Kingdom. Pertaining to the what? Kingdom. The church outside of the context of the kingdom has no relevance in the earth realm. If you are doing church from the context of a denomination or religion, you have missed God. Why? Because the church was never created to be a religious institution. We have come to take over. Now, with the world in its current state, every individual who confesses Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord should at some point arrive at a place of seeking, understanding, and conforming to the purpose set by God for his called and chosen following. Hence the importance of the theme text out of the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Bible said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. In other words, by the time we get to our theme text, the term apostles' doctrine should be synonymous with the Christ thoughts and ideas and strategies and philosophies and concepts. In other words, for the 40 days, what Jesus did was download his concepts, his ideas, his philosophies, and then sends them to the upper room, and he says, wait there until you be endowed with power. Why? Because in the upper room, the Holy Spirit is going to birth you into the church. On the day that the Holy Spirit births the apostles into the church, the only thing that they know to teach is the philosophies, the ideologies, the concepts, the strategies, the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And so when they were fellowshipping, they were listening to the principles, the mandate, the protocol of the kingdom of heaven, because this is what Jesus downloaded to the founding fathers. Now, there are many statements that I want to make. According to Dr. Miles Monroe, the ultimate sign of success is measured by the fulfillment of purpose. Therefore, success is the fruit of purpose. The purpose of a thing is determined by its intended use. A piano is successful only after it's played. A shoe is successful only after it's worn. Likewise, the church will only be successful when it fulfills God's original intent and purpose for its existence. The church is derived from a Greek word, ekklesia. Everybody preached it. But I want to give you another understanding. Ekklesia was not only the called out ones, but someone was calling them. It had the connotation of a king standing and calling his citizens to download his vision for a kingdom. You are called out. It is a general assembly. It is a governmental movement. In other words, when we come, we are coming not to hear our favorite preacher, but we are coming to hear the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what he had in mind, his vision, and his ideas for a nation. Now, in the kingdom of God, the church is first an educational system. And as such, it exists to transform individuals from citizens of the kingdom to becoming an ambassador. In other words, you are here as citizens, but once you leave this meeting, you are being dismissed so that you can become an ambassador. You're going to be an ambassador of something, not just an ambassador to have a title, but you're going out into one of the systems and you are going to decree and declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because I showed up. The kingdom of heaven is a way of life. The kingdom of heaven is a paradigm. The kingdom of heaven is core values. It's the way that we handle our fears in this three-dimensional world. And when you finally find out that the church is in the middle of an identity crisis, Satan has stolen the identity of the church, and we have picked up an identity that has been given to us by doctrines of devil and Luciferian ideologies, and God has raised up this man, this woman of God, this church, to stand toe to toe and to speak. challenge every demonic force. We are coming to pull down strongholds. You are being transformed from just being a citizen to being an ambassador. It is more than just a gathering of believers for fellowship. You become a student, and you are coming to learn diplomatic graces, to receive aristocratic mindsets, and learn how to live in the best of two worlds. We are transforming you so that you can be transformed from being the tail to the head, from being last to first, from being beneath to being above, from poverty to prosperity, from employees to employers, from consumers to producers, from slaves to masters, from beggars to wealth distributors. If you understand, shout, I understand. If you're going to go back to Acts, you will have to be equipped to maximize your potential, to utilize your gifts for the kingdom. You cannot say that you believe in the kingdom and give the best of your time, the best of your energy, the best of your talent, the best of your information to the world system. You become like the prodigal son. We cannot do anything with the world's best if you give them your 9 to 5 and then show up on a Tuesday for an hour and a Sunday for 2 hours. What can we do in 3 hours? We want the best.
My God. I'm pulling myself in because I'm not preaching. You are coming here to be equipped to maximize your potential and utilize your gifts and your abilities and your callings and your mentals and everything to promote the kingdom. You cannot be prodigal sons and daughters. The prodigal son is the story in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse number 11 and onward, is a very interesting story. There goes that word son. It's a very interesting story. Because he was not guilty of rebellion, contrary to popular opinion. His problem was ignorance. And a lot of us are doing things because we are ignorant. The devil is not the enemy of the church. Ignorance is. Ignorance is killing us. We don't have to worry about no devil. You are coming to be challenged in your thoughts. Your spirit is already poisoned, ready to go to heaven, but your mind and soul is not. And we're trying to get your soul saved. That's your thought, the conscious mind and the subconscious mind. We're trying to bring that back into deliverance. Let me tell you something. This is what Einstein said. A body at rest stays at rest until an external greater force moves it. And your mind likes to be at rest. It doesn't want to be bothered. Your brain, your thoughts don't want to be bothered. It resists it. It likes familiarity. But that's why the Holy Spirit is necessary. Because it's greater than your thought, greater than your mind. And sometimes you have to be pushed out of a mindset. That's what a crisis is. A crisis has not come to make you poorer. It's not come to afflict you. A crisis is there to signal that heaven is getting ready to birth you into another realm. A crisis is heaven's way of getting your attention that God is getting ready to upgrade your mind. He's getting ready
than what you were using. The disciples. Now, walking on the, Jesus says, go on the other side. And they said, okay, we're going on the other side. Ah-ho, ah-ho, it's off to the other side we go with a pick and a shovel and walking stick. Ah-ho, 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 ah-ho. And then a storm comes. When the storm comes, they're in the middle of a crisis. When you're in the middle of a crisis, stop looking for people. Look for God. He's going to show up in the middle of the crisis. When you're in a financial crisis, you don't need to look for a loan. Look for God. He shows up. He's in the middle of the crisis. What is he trying to do? He's trying to birth the disciples into another realm. When we talk about mindsets, we talk about dimensions. Einstein said a mind that is stretched will never return to its original dimension of thinking. It doesn't return there, right? So he's trying to stretch their minds. And so he puts them in a crisis to try to stretch their mind. He prevails in prayer. For three watches, just three watches, three times three, so that's nine, about between 9 and 12 hours, he's prevailing in prayer because he knows about mindsets. He knows about the paradigm. So he begins to walk on water. What is he doing? He's demonstrating the kingdom. In other words, you could suspend laws as long as you're in the kingdom. And so he's walking on water, showing them, listen, if situations get really bad, you could suspend laws, you could reverse laws, you could reverse legislations. Are you with me? And so he walks on water to demonstrate. And this is what this man of God, this woman of God does for, before you every single day. What do they do? They walk on water and then they turn around and they say, come. In other words, I'm not coming back to you to get you. Come. Expand the energy. So he just gives one word, come. Move from where you are. And go to another place, come. And so Peter said, look, this got to be a ghost. And everybody agreed, yes, we have a consensus, this is a ghost. And then Peter said, well, let me just try it out. They said, Peter, you know, you go. You just try it out, and if you die out there, we know that it wasn't God. If you walk, you know, tell Jesus, please come and get us. So he gets out of the boat, interestingly enough. When he gets out of the boat, the Bible says that he begins to walk. And then something tells him to turn around. Soon as you begin to walk away from this world system, you've got to decree there's no turning back. It ain't worth it. I don't want your onions. I don't want your leeks. How could you say that slavery is better than independent or dependent or slavery is better than freedom? How could you say that? How could you say that your life was worse after you get saved than it was before you get saved? I never had these problems until I got saved. The devil never messed with me until I got saved. That was because you were serving him. You were working for him. Why would I attack someone that is, you know, underwriting sin and iniquity? What was Jesus doing? He was simply saying, listen, as long as you're in the kingdom, you could defy the odds. As long as you're in the kingdom, there is another realm that you can live in. It's not visible to the natural eyes, but I'm going to prove to you, you can suspend things if you stay in this dimension. A dimension is different from a realm. A realm is a place where you have influence, authority, a success, prosperity, whatever you want to name it, this is where a realm is. A realm is where you live and you are poor. That's a realm. You're weak. That's a realm. You're sick. That's a realm. If there is a demonic model, there is a kingdom model that is opposite to that demonic model. You want to live in a realm. You want to live in a realm of power. You don't just want power. You want to live in the realm. You don't just want influence. You want to live in that realm. You don't just want faith. You want to live in the realm. You don't just want wealth. You want to live in the realm. You don't just want influence. You want to live in the realm. Oprah lives in a realm of influence. She doesn't just have influence. She lives in the realm. The whole book of Hebrews chapter number 11 is written about people that lived in realms. Are you hearing me? You cannot get to a realm, ladies and gentlemen, unless you have a dimension of a revelation. Therefore, a dimension comprises of seven levels. Once you hit the seventh level, now you have a dimension. You're in a dimension. But you want to get to the realm. You don't just want to have a dimension. You don't want to just have a dimensional shift. You want to live in the realm. So that there are four dimensions that gives you or takes you into a realm. Are you following me? So that means that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Whatever you hear the most is what you're going to have faith in. That means that you've got to come back because you didn't get it the first time. You didn't get it the second time. You didn't get it the third time. You got to hear it. And for every lie that the devil has told you, you got to hear the truth 13 times before it's accepted as a reality and as truth in your heart. The church. Therefore, when we deal with the church and we deal with the whole book of going back to Acts, you got to understand the purpose of the church very quickly. Number one, the church is a God idea. It is not man's idea. It is a God idea. It is divine. It's an eternal idea manifested in time. This is what Jesus said. And I say unto you, unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon, not next to, not behind, and not in front, upon this. This, not that. This is near demonstrative. He was pointing to himself. Upon this rock, I will build. A denomination is not building the church. It is not being built by the Lutherans, the Presbyterians. Listen to me carefully. It's not being built by the Pentecostals. It's not built by any build. None, whatever it's called. Non-denomination, which is a denomination. The church is being built by God. It is not only built by God, it's owned by God. And until the last lively stone is put in place, no devil in hell will be able to destroy the church. I will build means that it's a process. Mine means it belongs to me. Church is the entity that I'm going to put my head upon. And the gates of hell better not try to prevail against it. They won't. And if they try, the church will run them over. Number two, the church is a divine strategic alliance and kingdom association comprising of a conglomeration of individuals with specialized mentals, gifts, you gotta get the tape, anointings, and assignments. I'm here to teach. Are you hearing me? I'm gonna say it one more time. You gotta understand this. The church is a divine strategic alliance and kingdom association comprising of a conglomeration of individuals with specialized mentals, gifts, anointings, and assignment. If you're in this church, you have a specialized mental gift, anointing, assignment. You are not here because you look good. You got something to give. You didn't come here to be a professional beggar. You got to be like David. What shall I render? Many of what you're going to give, many of you that are here tonight, you are not going to be giving your mental, your gifts, your anointing and assignment here in this ministry per se. The ministry is going to mature you, raise you up, and send you out in one of the 12 systems. And you are anointed. That's why you can sing, so don't join the choir. Don't get up here and say the acoustics are bad. You're not called to sing. You're not called to dance. You're not called to be an usher. Are you with me? But you're sitting here, and you've got a special mantle, a special gift, a special anointing, and a special assignment somewhere in this world. And it's up for you to begin to discover that this is why God. Let me tell you something. When you go into the workplace, the thing that bothers you bothers God. And that's why you're there. Stop praying and ask God to change things. He sent you there as the answer to people's prayer. You are the answer. Repeat after me. I am the answer. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm anointed right now. God raised up the fivefold ministry gifts. Let's quickly deal with the whole issue of mantles. That's kind of confusing for a lot of people. We hear the word, but we want to give you a definition so that you can have a working knowledge of it. The first thing, the mantles. There are special individuals that God will raise up with mantles. At the inception of the church, Christ would give specialized individuals who would function under specialized mantles to provide prophetic and apostolic leadership to the church. We usually call them the fivefold ministry giftings. These are not only people with callings. These are not only people with anointings. These are people with mantles. Many of these individuals that God has called, many of them will not stand in a pulpit. You will not see them on TBN. They're going to be like John the Baptist. They're going to take their pulpit and they're going to go into the wilderness and they're going to be the ones that decree, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You're going to have doctors that are apostolic doctors and prophetic doctors, and you're going to have lawyers that are apostolic and prophetic. You'll never stand up from behind the pulpit to say, thus say the Lord, but many of you have been anointed and you have a special mantle that God has given you, and you are going to go into one of the 12 systems and you are going to put the system on lockdown. God is going to give you a name. Are you hearing me? You are going to be CEOs of companies. Some of you may not own the company, but you're going to be like Joseph. You're going to hold the purse string of the company. Not only will the nation benefit, but your family will benefit as well. Are you hearing me? Can you imagine a medical doctor that's a prophet? And you go in for a CAT scan. And the doctor said, oh, no, don't give him a CAT scan. I already know what's going on. Why? Because God told me. And they say, well, you got to give them a CAT scan. Go ahead and give them a CAT scan. And when they come out, it's exactly as the doctor said. Oh, we're not going to give them any pharmaceuticals. Why? Because God has already healed them. Why? Because when I was examining them, I cast it out, the spirit of infirmity. Oh, yes. Tell your neighbor, I am the church. Glory to God. Glory to God. My niece was in an accident. She broke, her knee was ripped out, her back, her legs, everything. And they called me long distance and said, listen, Wynette's been in an accident. I said, don't worry about it. I know some strategies in the realm of the spirit. There are 75 covenants. There are 75 categories of covenant blessings. And I planted a seed for each one of my family, $75 for each one of my family members. So that was a whole lot of seed. Amen? And we're going to invite you to do it tonight because it actually works. And I planted $75 for each one of my family members. And so they called. They were upset. What are we going to do? They're talking about she'll never walk again. I said, don't worry about it. I said, I planted a seed for her. So they're like, what is a seed? How many of you know that your family may not know what you're talking about? And so I just went up in the realm of the spirit, and I said, God, a part of the 75 categories is that you are going to raise us up from out of our sick bed. I decree and declare that my niece is raised up. The prognosis was that she would be in a wheelchair for 18 months to 2 years. And after, listen to me carefully, after 3 months, she was up and walking. My sister was diagnosed with cancer, and they said she'd probably have to have a mastectomy. But I had planted a covenant seed for her. She went back. You know how to do the, they do the final examination, and she is cancer-free. No weapon formed against your family members are going to prosper as long as you're in it. Amen. Now, when these specialized gifts are given, these individuals have mantles, which is different from an anointing. An anointing is the unction to function. In other words, when you're anointed to and given an unction to function in an assignment or a calling or an office. That's the anointing. But a mantle is different. At the inception, Christ would give the church these specialized individuals who would function under these specialized mantles. And the Bible indicated that when these mantles are going to be released, it's going to be released, and Elijah would provide the model. The Bible said in the book of Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. And it goes on, and then it talks about John the Baptist, and this is what Jesus said, if you can receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He was not talking about him coming physically, nor was he possessing John the Baptist. What he was saying is that John the Baptist has a specialized mantle, and the model is the Elijah mantle. Now, when it comes to a mantle, please write. A mantle is something that envelopes, it covers you, it protects you. It is divine credentialing, and it cloaks, it's a cloak of divine authority, power, and influence. The mantle allows an individual to live beyond economic, social, and political limitation. It allows an individual to defy odds and overcome obstacles, to access heaven's resources, to walk in realms of dominion, to control systems, to reverse diabolical cycles, to perform these incredible feats and miracles, to suspend laws, and they become an exception to laws. These individuals can shift climates, they can alter atmosphere, they can recalibrate anointings, they can adjust the spirits of man, align individuals and nations to their destinies, they can manifest purpose, reverse death cycles, they can destroy works of darkness, penetrate enemy territory, and they live in the earth realm with diplomatic immunity and kingdom asylum. Let me give you an example. Peter, when Peter shows up, all of a sudden the atmosphere is shifting in the city, and the lawyers are coming out and saying, who are you? And demanding that you stop preaching this. And he, being the diplomat person that he is, say, with all due respect, you can't tell me what to do. Why? Because my credentialing did not come from you. In other words, when Jesus shows up, he says, now, who do man say that I am? And he said, well, some people say you're this, some people say you're that, but did you hear God credential me? In other words, when he was baptized in the water and he came up, the Bible said there was a voice that said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. In other words, heaven credentialed him. You can be recognized by a denomination, you could be recognized by a religious institution, but if you have not been credentialed by heaven, no demonic force will recognize you, respect you, or honor you. Your name is not registered in heaven. In other words, when Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says to him, look, why are you here? And he says, look, the Most High God said, let my people go. Now, you understand that Pharaoh could have killed him. but he couldn't touch him. Why? He had diplomatic immunity because he was credentialed from heaven. A mantle gives you divine credentialing so you can function without man's certificates. No one has to accept you. They don't have to recognize you. They don't have to affirm you. If heaven recognizes you,
it's going to get juicy. I think I have 4 more minutes left. It's going to get deep in here. It's going to get hot. Because you got to understand, when a man or woman walks up and they have a mantle, you can't see it with the natural eye. It has to be discerned. And the reason why many of us are not able to receive at the level that we're able to receive, because we become like the citizens that knew Jesus. We remember you when you were a carpenter's son. Are you hearing me? You've got to respect the man and a woman at a different level. And that's how you make a demand off of their anointing. You got to be able to discern the mantle. You see, when I come into the presence of a man, the Bible said that I should give a gift to someone that's greater than me. Are you with me? So my job now that I'm in the midst of my new daddy is to give him a gift. Why? I'm not trying to negotiate to have favor with this man. I'm not trying. I don't need to be invited to his house, and he never has to call me. Are you hearing me? I don't have to go to dinner. I don't have to go to lunch. What I want is the mantle. Your gift makes room for you. We're